Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
The gospel opens the door for us to encounter God and His loving provision. That's what the gospel does. It makes a way when there is no way. No problem withstands the gospel's ability to supply our need. That's what God does through His Son, through the gospel He's given. And if we believe, the gospel will work miracles.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. And once again, God uses these real-life stories in the life of His servant Elisha to help us strengthen our faith, to know Him more, to know His power, His love, His goodness, His promises, His will, His workings, His ways. You know, the word that comes to my mind when I think about the first part of the story is simply restoration. You know, God is a God of restoration. And restoration implies that something was broken, something was damaged, something was lost, and that God works a miracle to bring it back to us in good measure. And that's what God promises through the gospel, and our faith is so stimulated when we have the hope of restoration. I'm wondering, have you lost anything precious? Has anything been damaged? It might be a relationship. It might be an aspect of hope, a joy, a peace. Well, God's the God of restoration. Let's learn from Him today through 2 Kings 6.
As we open up our story, Elisha's ministry is being incredibly blessed by the Lord. Elisha's passionate for the glory of God throughout Israel. He also possesses a zeal for raising up young men who will grow to serve the Lord in the future. And so as he has this zeal, more and more young men flock to him to learn about ministry, how to boldly proclaim the truth of God to their culture. They love seeing the Spirit of God at work in Elisha. And so this Bible school grows to the point that it needs more rooms to accommodate the students. Elisha gives his approval to build a new dorm near the Jordan River. It's a perfect place to learn and to study the Word of God and to grow in the gospel. There are trees near the riverbank that provide wood for the construction of the buildings. The river offers an abundance of water in a desert climate. The river is full of fish that students can catch during their sabbatical. One of the students says, "Elisha, we're poor, but that's not going to hinder us. We will work with our own hands to build the rooms. But Elisha, we need you to come with us. We need you because you bring to us God's word and you're filled with God's spirit. Please come with us." And Elisha's heart wells up in affection and tenderness toward these young men. And he replies, "Yes, I will come with you. I'll move. I believe in what God is doing in your lives." Well, upon arriving down near the Jordan River, the students waste no time in getting to work, chopping down trees to build their school. And one student borrows an axe from a family friend. The owner of the axe says, yeah, sure, you can use it. I believe in what you're doing, but please take care of it. This is my most valuable possession. I can't just run down to Ace Hardware to buy another iron axe. So take care of it." Well, the student assures this friend of the family that he's going to take care of it as though it's his own. And yet, in the midst of the work, the student takes a giant swing to fall a great tree, and suddenly the iron head flies off the handle, and it plops irretrievably into the middle of this deep river. He looks dumbfounded. He can't believe what's happened. And in panic, he looks over across the bank and he sees Elisha and he calls out to him, "Oh no, my master, please help me. This is terrible. This axe was borrowed from a trusted family friend." Elisha, he's calm in the midst of this distress and he smiles peacefully and he says, "Well, I did hear that splash. But tell me, where exactly did the axe head fall into the river?" Student leads Elisha 20 feet down the riverbank to a point 30 feet from shore, and he says, "Right there." And Elisha casually cuts off a branch of a sapling near him, He takes that branch and he throws it, and it lands exactly in the spot where the student points. And then he quietly waits. It's not more than 2-3 seconds before the iron axe head explodes to the surface of the river like a giant beach ball emerging from a pool. And all the students now stop working. They can't believe what they see. The iron floats like it's filled with air. After a moment, the axe head starts to float down the river, and they're just looking in disbelief, and Elisha says to the young man, well, are you going to let it just get away? It's going to float away from it? Go back in the water, retrieve it. Elisha knows that the God who created nature is not bound by nature's laws. He never is. And so the young man splashes down in the cold water, grabs hold of the floating axe head. He feels its dense weight as he clutches onto it. Strange to him, because I thought it must be light as air, but no, it is a heavy piece of metal. He reattaches it to the handle, and he marvels at the miracle that is performed before him. He prays as he falls down on his knees, Lord, you are real. You are the God who is alive. You are the God who does marvelous things for your people. You care enough about me and my loss to hear my prayer and praise you, O Lord, God of Israel. Well, during this time, the Syrians were sometimes at peace with Israel. Often, though, they would enter into skirmishes against Israel. The fight to hold on to the land that God gives to Abraham requires constant vigilance. The Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, decides to go to war now, and he meets with his war team, and he says, hey guys, I got a great place for an ambush. Let's camp right down at this spot near the border of Israel and launch a surprise attack. Israel's defenses won't know what hit them. Well, God then speaks to Elisha, and the Lord tells him exactly of Ben-Hadad's plans. And Elisha sends word to the king of Israel, Joram, saying, prepare for the Syrians to make an ambush right here at this spot on the map. And so Ben-Hadad's, the king of Syria's, plan is all spoiled. Exact same thing happens again and again and again and again. Ben-Hadad makes a plan for a surprise attack, an ambush. Elisha warns the king of Israel. The king of Israel heeds the prophet's warnings, and the Syrians' plans fail. Friends, as we read this story, let us know that the warnings of God are his kind means to save us from the attacks of the enemy. How necessary to heed the warnings of the Lord that he sends to us. Ben-Hadad knows that, hey, there's no way that all these plans could have been foiled by accident. There has to be a spy. There has to be a traitor in my court. How else would the secret plans be known to the king of Israel? So he calls his whole court together and he announces, I know that one of you is a traitor. One of you have been secretly telling our plans to Israel's king. And today I am going to find out who. And they all shudder and shake because they know to be accused is a death sentence. There's one Syrian servant who now speaks up because he's heard of Elisha. And he's heard of what's been happening. And he says, O king, we are all loyal to you. I know that there is a prophet of Yahweh, of the Lord who is in Israel. He is the one who hears from the Lord, from Yahweh. He even knows what you say in the privacy of your own bedroom. And Elisha is the one who constantly is unveiling your secrets to the king of Israel. Well, in a rage now, Ben-Hadad says, go get this Elisha. And how ironic, because the God who tells of plans against the whole nation surely is the same God who will speak to Elisha to warn him. But Ben-Hadad is not thinking along spiritual lines. And he's only thinking, I'm going to make sure this guy Elisha never unveils one more plan. Well, another Syrian servant meekly says, well, I've heard Elisha's in Dothan. So the king of Syria sends out this massive, powerful army equipped with horses and chariots and the most advanced weapons. And here's on their one mission. Get Elisha, dead or alive, get him. The army surrounds the city of Dothan with an overwhelming force. And early in the morning, city servant of Elisha wakes up. And he's just expecting it to be another day. And as he looks out over the city's wall, though, his heart sinks down to his stomach. He sees this Syrian army that is surrounding the city, arrayed against him. He trembles as he believes that the men, women, and children of Eton are doomed to the wicked brutality. He knows what these Syrians are going to do when they invade the city. And there's going to be all kinds of violent atrocities. And so this servant cries out to Elijah, "What will we do? What will we do? There's no hope, no hope for us at all." And Elisha, again, he walks over to him, put his hands on his shoulder, and he smiles and calmly says, "Do not be afraid." "What? How can you not be afraid? Can't you see the Syrian army just outside the walls? We've never seen anything like this. We're doomed. We're not prepared." Elisha, "Do not be afraid. Because those who are with us are far, far more numerous and far, far more powerful than those who are with them." The servant looks back at Elisha with disbelief. "What are you talking about?" And then Elisha gets on his knees before the Lord and he says, "Oh Lord, please open this young man's eyes to see the reality that you have prepared." And as Elisha prays, the young man's eyes are opened. And now as he looks over the wall, he gasps in amazement. For there in the mountains that surround the city and that now surround the Syrian army is a host of flaming soldiers with flaming chariots, all arrayed in absolute power and glory and might, an army of angels. And he remembers that the Lord is called the Lord of hosts, the Lord who commands the angels. And he calls out, "Oh Lord, you are our refuge and strength." Now the Syrian army doesn't see any of this. And so the Syrian commander blows the trumpet. A massive Syrian army marches forward against the city. And Elisha again gets down on his knees and he prays to Yahweh, "Oh Lord, please strike every Syrian soldier with blindness." And at that moment, the marching halts. And the Syrian soldiers that were so powerful, so purposeful, all now reach out their arms. They don't want to stumble into each other. They're looking for something stable to hold on to. Many trip and many fall over, and Elisha now goes out to meet them. This army that's disoriented, blinded, and he doesn't mock them, but he treats them with respect in the midst of their need. And he says, "Hey guys, follow my voice, follow me, grab on to one another, and follow me. I'm going to bring you to the man whom you seek." Now he knows they're seeking him. And Elisha leads them then now on a 10-mile trek down to the capital city of Samaria, the capital of Israel. And this is the place where Israel's army resides. This is their fortress. And once inside the city, Elisha again prays, "Oh Lord, open their eyes that they may see." And immediately the Syrian army see that their vision restored, and they look around and they discover, uh-oh, we are in big trouble. We are without our weapons, and we're in the city surrounded, defenseless, before the Israelite army. Now the king of Israel, he is over the moon about this victory. And he asks Elijah, and he calls him my father. He's respectful. He recognized Elijah wanted to brought this army into his midst, defenseless. And he says, "My father, shall I strike them down now?" His heart's filled with malice. He's so excited to finally rid himself of this powerful enemy in one simple, single, easy blow. "Shall I strike them down?" "Yes," again. And Elisha looks, says, "No." What a dishonorable thing to ask. You shouldn't even entertain the idea. Would you strike down an army he surrendered to you? Is that who we are as God's people? No, instead, feed your enemy. Set bread and water before them. Treat them as friends. Joram does exactly as Elisha says. Elisha's reminded him that the battle is the Lord's. And he sets a feast before the captured Syrians. The Syrians at first think it has to be some kind of trap. Is the food poison? But they're hungry, and there's no other recourse. They begin to eat, and it's such tasty food. Lamb and beef, goat, onions, bread, vegetables, wine, some coconut cream pie. A lavish feast. And after the Syrian army fills their bellies, they're told you can go home now. Tell your king, King Ben-Hadad, what we have done. The main idea we're going to trace through these stories is that the gospel opens the door for us to encounter God and his loving provision. That's what the gospel does. It makes a way when there is no way. No problem withstands the gospel's ability to supply our need. That's what God does through his son, through the gospel he's given. And if we believe, the gospel will work miracles, things we can't explain, things we could never do on our own, miracles for us and in us. It's fascinating as we review the miracles of Elisha, how each miracle illustrates the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel will provide for any person who believes in it. Each miracle highlights the gospel's impact in some unique way. Let's take a quick review of some of the miracles that we've already discussed and studied up to this point in the story. And take note of the encouraging provision of the gospel. You remember back in 2 Kings 3, Elisha pours out a bowl of salt into a putrid spring, and the Lord makes the corrupted spring pure and fresh. And so I ask you, do you need the gospel? Only if you have an impure heart. Because it is the gospel that gives us a clean and pure heart. 2 Kings 4, Elisha instructs the poor widow who has nothing but a little jar of oil in which to live upon, and instructs her, borrow empty jars from your neighbors, and the Lord uses the little jar to fill all the big jars. And again, we ask the question, do you need the gospel? Only if you're poor, like this widow, and cannot provide for yourself what you need for heaven. You see, the gospel gives us everything we need for time and for eternity. Then we think of the next miracle in 2 Kings 4, the mature Shunammite is barren, and Elisha tells her she's going to conceive and bear a son. Within the year, the Lord opens her womb, and she bears a son. I ask you, do you need the gospel? Only if you're desperate and in need of a miracle, because the gospel answers our desperation. Then the Shunammite son grows, and he's working with his dad in his field. And one day while he's working, he falls ill, and he dies. Elisha prays and lays his body on the child, and the Lord raised the child, this dead child, to life. I ask you, do you need the gospel? Only if you're dead in your sins and you need life in your soul, for the gospel secures our resurrection. And then the sons of the prophets eat stew that's poisonous, and Elisha pours flour into the poisonous stew, and the stew becomes nourishing food. And I ask you, do you need the gospel? Only if you're hungry for true food that nourishes your soul. The gospel rescues us from the poison of our own sin. And then Naaman is struck with the deadly disease of leprosy, and Elisha tells him, wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and Naaman's flesh is restored so that his flesh becomes like the flesh of a child, like a little boy. I ask you, do you need the gospel? Only if you're spiritually sick, because the gospel heals us of our fatal disease. Do you see how powerful the gospel is in our lives? It's not something that we receive one day and then turn away from and walk according to law. The gospel is something that we need every day. Do you need the gospel? It's an important question for us to ask. The central, again, idea that we're going to be looking at is the gospel opens the door for us to encounter God and his loving provision. So there's 4 more miracles here, and we're going to look at 4 gains of the gospel as we consider these miracles in 2 Kings chapter 6. The first gain of the gospel is that the gospel brings God's power to us. Do you ever feel weak and unable? Oh, the gospel brings God's power, miracle-working power into our lives. The young man who loses the borrowed axe head has no natural means to recover. The river's deep, it's muddy, it's filled with silt. The axe head would have sunk too deep into the muck. And yet the Lord brings this lost treasure back to him through what? A miracle, a suspension of the natural laws of nature. And I ask you, friend, have you ever lost anything of eternal or great value? Perhaps you've lost your purity, a life that once was walking in righteousness. Now you've stumbled and you can no longer say that you're walking purely or have walked purely. And you can't shake the sense that you are unclean. Perhaps you've lost a clear conscience. There's some sin that continues to nag and plague in the secret parts of your mind and heart. Perhaps you've lost your joy, your joy in the Lord, and you feel just engulfed by sadness, by sorrow. Perhaps you've lost your peace. Someone's wronged you, and you're filled with bitterness and resentment over those wrongs suffered. Perhaps you've lost your hope. You look at your future, you look at your life forward, and your future seems so dark, so devoid of light. So what do you do when you lose something of eternal value? Well, you do what this young man does. You go to God's prophet with it. And friend, you and I have someone far greater than Elisha who's God's prophet. We have Jesus Christ, God's mediator, go to. And tell him then what we've lost and where we lost it, and that we need him to restore it. That's what we do. And that's how God does miracles, by going to Jesus Christ with our losses. And the gospel promises then to do a miracle, something that this young man never thought was even possible to happen. The Lord undoes the loss to bring about the joy of renewed discovery. Look at verse 6 of 2 Kings 6. Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick, and he threw it in there, and he made the iron float. I love that. The Lord works miracles to bring back what we think has been irretrievably lost. Like, it's gone. We're not even looking for it anymore. We've lost hope that looking anymore or trying to do anything to recover it is futile. And the gospel restores completely that which sin has taken from us. Beloved, do not believe the devil's lie that what you've lost cannot be found. Do you need the gospel? Only if you've lost a treasure that you cannot retrieve on your own. The gospel causes the lost to be found. Now, ultimately, this lost axe head illustrates the desperate condition into which we are born. Our souls are valuable, but are irretrievably lost because of sin. And that's from the beginning. We have no access to bring our soul from death to life, from darkness to light, from separation from God to reconciliation with God. Such a retrieval demands a miracle, and yet a miracle is promised to every person who believes, who goes to Jesus Christ, God's prophet, God's son, God's king, and petitions him in faith.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is a spiritual blessing to you. I want to first ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know that when you die, that you will stand before God and you'll be welcomed by God with open arms because you have been dressed in the righteousness of Christ, because you've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus? Well, this is the foundational blessing that God offers to us in Jesus. And if you've never received this free gift from the Lord, right now where you are, you can just simply call out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I know I need your deliverance. I need your power to save me. I need your provision and grace to forgive me. Lord, I want to be adopted into your family, and I trust in Jesus Christ, your Son, to be my Savior and Lord, so that I too would have eternal life." If you call out to God in that way, please connect with us. We'd love to help you grow in your life with God. May God bless you today.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake